Jeff brought up the fact that this first verse, or actually it's the second verse in James 1, is a tough one. It doesn't make sense on the surface, and hopefully through this exhortation it will begin to make sense. Somebody once famously said that life wasn't meant to be easy. And it's not a very popular thought, but it's definitely true for all of us. There's something that is guaranteed about our lives. It's that we're going to experience tough times. In my life, tough times seem to be, you know, piled on. Many times greater than what you think you can bear, or what I think I can bear. And the question then becomes, well, how do you respond during these tough times? How can I take what's happening to me and make it joy? And that's where it's really tough. How do we do that? Well, somebody else famously said, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. Well, that's the idea. Right? The idea is to take what's happening tough to you and turn it into something that is better than that. And it's easier to smile at the second statement than the first, because the first one is life wasn't meant to be easy. Well, that's just crummy. But the basic philosophy of the second statement is very sound. In fact, it's biblical, as we've just read this morning. You know, throughout the Bible, there's people who have turned defeat in their lives into victory, and their trials into that of triumph. You know, I was just sitting when Jeff started. Gary whispered in my ear, you know, reminds him of Joseph who went through a ton of stuff, but found joy in the end through all of it, and it's true. Instead of being victims, we can become victors through our trials. And James 1, verses 2 through 8 tells us that we can have this same experience ourselves today. Whether we're dealing with trials that are on the outside, you know, stuff that happens to us, or whether we're dealing with trials that we put ourselves in. Either way, we are able, in the end, to find joy in these. And so, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The key to turning trials into triumph is to obey these four action items that are brought up here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. The first one being to count, the second one being to know, the third one being to let, and the fourth one being to ask. And so starting with verse 2, let's look at the first action item, that count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You got to notice, just based on the statement that I made earlier, James assumes that we're all going to experience trials. He doesn't say if, but he says when we're going to experience trials. So it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen, because that's part of our life. And this is because we are Christians. We take on different trials than those who aren't Christians. We struggle because it's a struggle of our flesh against the world. It's a struggle of our flesh against God. It's a struggle in our life, some of the trials that we take on. Some trials would be acceptable to non-Christians, but to Christians, to those who are following Christ, we find them to be trials. So Jesus said, I have said these things to you in John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul also says in Acts 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and staying and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We have to go through trials. And the nature of these trials can be very, very different. Some trials simply come because we're human. You know, sickness, disease, accidents that happen to us, disappointments in life, because it is a human life, death, as we've heard in the announcement. All of these kinds of trials, they happen to us. And other trials come because we are Christians. In 1 Peter 4, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's going to happen. A fiery trial will come. And we can't look at it as, oh, how come that's happening to me? I'm a Christian. These things can't happen to me. I'm following God. They still happen. We're not immune to the trials. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to happen. Because we fight against our flesh, at times the world opposes us, and we can expect these trials in our life. So what's to be our response? It's to count it all joy. And this was the attitude of the apostles. It was the attitude of Paul. It was the attitude of all the Christians that had been written about. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then further on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So the first step to turning trials into triumph is to immediately thank God and adopt a joyful attitude. That's what's being told to us here, to take that trial and say, thank you. Thank you for this trial that you've given to me. Thank you. This is the toughest time of my life. Thank you, God, for the toughest time of my life. That's what it's being told to us here. So how is that possible? How can that absolutely be possible in the midst of trials? So we have to keep reading. The second action item in verse 3 explains how. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The right knowledge concerning the value of a trial makes it possible to have a joyful attitude. You know, you feel all of this stuff. You understand that trial is going to test our faith, but you feel it. And you feel it hurtful. You feel it painful. You feel it like this giant weight. But if you think about it, in the hope that we share, that giant weight will get lifted. And if you have the faith that that will happen, you can count it joy because this trial is not going to be forever. This trial is not going to weigh me down forever because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Faith tested can bring out the best in us. Just as fire purifies gold, as we just read in 1 Peter, just as training makes an athlete stronger. Athletes are amazing at what they do, but they don't get that way accidentally. They go through exercise and training and pain. And I mean, if you've ever watched what they do to a football player, you know, they gotta do all this strength exercising, and they're painfully doing it. You know, I once went to the gym and they put me on a ball and I had my elbows down like this, and I'm like, ah! In the gym, top of my lungs, shaking like a crazy person. Why was I doing that? So I could get stronger, right? And it's crazy. And I was in the gym doing that, and everybody's like, what's going on with that guy over there, you know? But the reality was, is that's how it works. We have to get strengthened in order that we might be able to count these things joy. With this understanding, we can have joy in the trials because we know that testing works for us, not against us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So it seems heavy now, but it's not that heavy. Trials, rightly used, they help us to mature. Specifically, faith tested produces patience. Patience is something that you don't get as a kid, right? You don't start with patience. You have to grow up to become patient. You have to mature. Notice again the words in, notice the words in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We have to endure in order that we might hope. If this was the best thing ever, what else would there be to hope for? We go through this stuff because it gives us that ability to build character so that we can have that character that hopes for something eternal, something that is better. And in the Bible, patience, it's not a passive acceptance of circumstances. The Greek word, hupomone, which is wrong, but the preposition H-U-P-O means under, and M-E-N-O, to remain or to abide. It denotes that there's this ability to exhibit steadfastness and constancy in the face of the most formidable difficulty. The biggest thing you can imagine. Somehow, we can exhibit steadfastness and constancy through that event. It's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. And it does take courage to get through everything. You know, a few years ago, I was at a depressed point in my life, such a depressed point that I couldn't face anything. At all. The prospect of facing the trials were just enormous. That's why we have to develop this patience. This patience helps us in order that we might endure that which we are experiencing in our life today. And so having this understanding about what trials can accomplish enables us to have a joyful attitude towards such trials. But to really benefit from our trials, we must also obey the third action item. The third action item is found in verse 4. It says, Let patience have its perfect work. To truly turn trials into triumph, we must let patience do its work. Again, James, what are you talking about? Right? How can I not want my trial to end immediately? But that's not what it says. We often get to the point where we want our trials over, the difficulties over quickly. But there are times when the best course for us is to bear through a certain trial patiently. Instead of grumbling and complaining, why is this happening to me? Instead, we are to patiently endure the trial, doing good despite the trial. Now think about that. Everything bad is happening, yet I am supposed to be good. Well, that's exactly right. Even though everything's going wrong, it doesn't mean follow the wrong to the nth degree. It means continue your best in through that trial. For when patience has had an opportunity to work, it produces maturity. Now, the word perfect in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word perfect does not mean sinlessness, but completeness, wholeness, maturity. In the New Testament, it's used for those who have attained to spiritual manhood in Christ, who have reached full maturity and understanding in spiritual matters and are no longer babes and immature persons in Christ. We want that maturity. We want to strive to be more than babes in Christ. We want to be spiritual, mature adults in Christ. And such maturity comes only when patience has had its time to work. I mean, consider again this athlete, the example of a runner in his training. To be a mature runner requires letting patience do its work. If you're in a marathon, you don't sprint. You just don't. You're training yourself to be patient to the end of a long race. If we wish to run the race well, spiritually speaking, we must develop patience, which comes only through a form of spiritual resistance training, forcing ourselves to resist to desire the end so quickly, but to understand that we've got to keep pursuing and persevering all the way to the end. It's a difference. That is trials in which our faith is put to the test. That is how we see our faith being put to the test. Letting patience have its perfect work in order that we might build our faith. And it's not easy. It certainly requires wisdom, which enables us to see the value of our trials. On the surface, our trials don't seem valuable at all. But with wisdom, which we're being instructed here in James, it allows us to see the value of a trial. So that when we look at verse 2 again, we start seeing that, count it all joy, the trials that beset you. With wisdom, we can start to see that. And let's look at our fourth action item in verses 5 to 8, where it says, let. Let him ask of God, verses 5 through 8. Just to read it again, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God will not reproach us for making a request to be helped through our trial. He's asking us to request the help that we need during our trials. But we need to let wisdom take its place, and it's the wisdom of God that we need to pay attention to. We need to distinguish between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge involves information, it involves facts. That's not what's being talked about here. Wisdom is the ability or the insight to properly use those facts in the most expeditious way, to put them into our life in the best way possible. And failure to understand this distinction will cause us to make a great error. We need to realize that in order to have that wisdom, we need to ask God, we need to let God work, but we have to gain that wisdom first. And where do we get the wisdom? We get it through the Word of God. If we fill ourselves with the Word of God, we then will know the will of God. And if we know the will of God, then we can take this wisdom and properly use it so that we can function and we can live for God. That's when the prayer starts to work. The prayer starts to work when we're focused, when we're putting ourselves into this Word of God so that the wisdom of God, not our own wisdom, but the wisdom of God can come forth. And we need this wisdom in order to navigate through the trials that we struggle with. A lot of times it's our instinct to follow others, to listen to others more than it is to God. I know in my experience so far in my life, with the trials that come up, the first people I go to aren't God. Right? I start asking around, how do I get through this? Does this seem fair to you? Right? This really is crummy. How come it's happening to me? I'm doing the best I can. What do you say? And then people give me their answer. Well, the knowledge of humans is ridiculous. Right? It doesn't work. Who's the smartest human we think of? Who is it? Well, not biblical humans. Come on, let's not go there. The solid human. Somebody said Solomon. I saw Solomon. That's not what I mean. Einstein, right? Einstein's a pretty smart guy. In 1932, he says, there's not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. Well, that's idiotic, right? We live on nuclear energy. My body's half made up of nuclear energy right now, right? That's ridiculous. Roosevelt, one of the greatest leaders of all time, while he was Assistant Secretary of the U.S. Navy, said that planes would never be useful in a battle against a fleet of ships. And then Pearl Harbor happens, right? Ridiculous. Charles H. Dule, who none of you know, commissioner of the U.S. Patents Office in 1899, said that everything that can be invented has been invented. I have an iPad, for goodness sakes. The internet was invented by Al Gore much later than that. You know, I mean, come on, let's get real. That's human smart. Even really smart people can say the dumbest things because human wisdom is limited, but God's wisdom is enormous. And God wants us to have His wisdom, the wisdom to properly use trials and to turn them into triumph instead of turning them into failure, to turn them into joy instead of turning them into utter pain. It says that proper prayer must be used. It talks about this person that's being towed two different ways. We have to have confidence and earnestness when we set our prayer to God. And God will answer that prayer. Now, faith is essential if we expect to receive anything from God. Jesus said that the condition for receiving anything in prayer is that we must first believe that we receive it. And James states in verse 6, no doubting. There's no room for doubting. The person who doubts is double-minded. And that word literally means two-souled. Now let's think about that for a moment. James is not implying that this is a literal two souls. But what he's talking about is having one mind thinking a bunch of thoughts and a whole other part of your mind thinking a whole bunch of other thoughts. It's the idea of having emotions pulling me one way towards God and emotions pulling me in another way towards my own human instinct. It's about making a choice to believe God or choosing not to believe. And so no wonder he says that that person is unstable in all his ways. God wants us to have His wisdom, and the way to get it is through single-minded faith. Faith focused on God through Jesus Christ. So in this action item, the fourth action item, there's actually two great qualities. It's wisdom and it's faith. Without wisdom, how can we know how to respond to the trials in our life positively? But without faith, how can we face the storm and still rejoice in it? It has to be both. God has a plan for each one of us. This is the most important concept of the whole thing. God has a plan for each one of us, even in our difficult times. It doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense to God. Think about a broken bone. A bone breaks, and you go, it's never going to get better. But if you set it back, if you set it back and you set it back properly, it'll heal. And when it heals, what happens? It's stronger than it was when it broke. That's what God wants for us in our trials. Yeah, we're going to break. We're going to fall apart. The world is going to collapse around us. But if we can put ourselves back together and let God heal that through our faith, through the faith that we get through wisdom in God, through the faith that we get in prayer to God, if we can let that heal, it's stronger. You have a better foundation to learn from and to build your life even greater. So in closing, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's still crazy, but it's true. It still seems impossible, but it's possible. If we follow the keys, we can turn our trials into triumph. If we have the knowledge and the perspective that adversity that happens to us can accomplish much good, we can turn our trials into triumph. If we let patience work in our life and let our problem accomplish its work, whatever that work is, we can turn our trials into triumph. And if we all the while during all this use the wisdom of God that is given to us, It's not like we're not being allowed to have this. It's given to us. If we take that wisdom that God gives us and we look at it and we use it for answers to our prayers, we can put all of this stuff together. We can let God help us put all this stuff back together. And when this is done, even our trials, the stuff that happens to us, the really crummy stuff, can be a source of joy for all of us. And we can make lemons into lemonade.